Kind of going in and out our little series on Ezra with other things going on. And we're going to pick up and where we left off, give you a little bit of a recap here as we start in Ezra chapter 5 tonight. And we might remember that they had gone back into the land. The goal was to rebuild the what? Right. The walls is part of the project, but just not yet. But in the book of Ezra, the focus is on rebuilding the temple. And which is interesting. You would think, well, let's build the walls first so we can protect the temple, right? But the priority, as we mentioned in one of our messages, was on the worship of the Lord. You know, let's make that the priority. And of course, they did. So as we realize in chapter 4, you had people that says, oh, let us help. Let us come over and help. And they acted all personable, maybe, and said all the right things, but they were not qualified to be part of the project as the leaders saw what was going on there. And they said, yeah, thanks, but no thanks. Well, they got their feelings hurt. Showed they really didn't care about the importance of the project. They just wanted the notoriety of being able to say they helped with it, perhaps. Part of it, maybe they had ulterior motives. Maybe they wanted to undermine it even once they got in there. Well, they did undermine it. At least it appears that way. They write letters to the king, and they say all kinds of defamatory things, and there's a quash put on the whole project. And that's kind of where we left it, kind of a down thing. But again, all of this is part of God's timing. All this is part of God's plan. Yes, there will be people out there that offer resistance and attack, but they're really no threat to God, and therefore really no threat to God's people. So as we come to chapter 5, we're going to find that things are ramping back up. Okay, it's time to get the project off and running. Came across a little story that I had clipped and put in my files several years ago from a newspaper article. Lanette, Alabama police were seeking 69-year-old Joe Hammock for arson charges. They caught up with him in West Point, Georgia, where he lives and owns rental property. At 1:30 in the morning on February 16, 2005, Hammock was in the midst of personally carrying out an eviction at one of his rental homes. To help push out the tenant, Hammock tossed a tear gas grenade through a window. No one was injured, but Hammock was jailed for his pushy techniques. Now, there's always a way of going too far with something, right? And we can appreciate maybe his frustration of trying to remedy the problem. But people don't like to be pushed, right? Now, that technique was wrong. I think we would probably all agree with that. But sometimes, even though we don't like to be pushed, we need pushed. We can get lethargic, especially spiritually sometimes, can't we? And so there needs to be a little push at the beginning of this chapter. Push is not always a bad thing. Think about other areas of life that we might need push. A child on a playground, you know, you put them in the swing, they don't understand the whole body movement, so dad has to come along and pull them back and give them a little push. And hopefully they giggle and laugh and they enjoy the ride, right? They appreciate that push. Someone is stalled out in their car, their automobile, in traffic, and you know they're still in the road, and it's rush hour traffic, and someone offers to, hey, I'll push you off onto the shoulder, you know, just till AAA can get here. Sometimes a shy person needs a little bit of a persuasive push to engage in social interaction, you know. Come on over here, you know, don't just sit over there, you know, be part of the group, and you know, gets us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes we don't always like it, but, you know, it's good for us sometimes. There are good pushes, is the point. And spiritually, there is good pushes. One of the ways that we're pushed is through preaching. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but there is some pushiness to preaching, if we could put it that way. We usually don't use that word. We usually call it exhortation, right? You know, the preacher exhorts you, and hopefully you appreciate that. No, not always. You know, sometimes people will say, after I've preached a message, every once in a while someone will say, "You've been listening at my window?" You know, I don't stalk. I don't go under people's windows. But hopefully I'm listening to the same Holy Spirit that you're listening to, right? And the Word of God, it just shows you the relevance of the Word of God. And you know, as myself and speaking for other preachers, most of the time we're not telling most Christians things that are new. The Bible tells us there's nothing new under the sun, okay? It's the same Bible you've been reading out of for years. But the role of preaching, proclamation, sometimes it's even referred to as prophesying, has the idea of giving us that little nudge. It's that reminder with a friendly push to say, yes, I knew that, but I needed to hear it again, and I needed to hear it maybe in that way. And that's exactly what's going on here in the chapters that we're going to look at tonight and probably next Sunday night. We can do a kind of a part one, part two of this. But if you look over at Ezra chapter 6 in verse 14, it says, "And the elders of the Jews builded and they prospered through the" what? "Prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia." So here the project, we kind of did a little leap forward, right? Kind of flip to the end and see how it comes out, if you would. And so what we're seeing here is the project is successful, but what is largely given to the credit of that happening? And the answer is, we had some men that were up there prophesying. They were up there preaching. That's exactly what was going on. There was a prospering that came from preaching. How important that is. I love the teaching in the New Testament, where it says, you know, "I pray that you may prosper and be in health, even as your" what prospers? Your soul, right? The inner man is the idea. We talk about a prosperity gospel. That's the right kind of prosperity, that your soul prospers. People are like, "Well, I'd like to earn money. I'd like to have good health." And you know how we ought to pray for people? You know, I pray that it would happen in correlation, but with a greater priority on how well your soul is doing. Focus on that, right? Well, how do we do that? Well, part of it is by putting ourselves under and appreciating the priority or the primacy of preaching in our lives. By the way, preachers need preaching too. I'm so thankful for the ability to listen to sermons over the internet, podcast. I mean, I'm often putting my little Bluetooth things on my ears, and when I'm out working on things, I'm listening to sermons and being preached at, and it feeds my soul. And it's things that's like, I need to be reminded of that. I need to have that re-emphasized in my life right now. So who's doing this preaching? Well, these people were literally being pushed forward by two prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, are the two ones that are contemporary here. But just two thoughts. We'll deal two quickly tonight, and then we'll look at two more next Sunday evening as the Lord leads. What does the push of preaching bring? Let me just read the first five verses of Ezra chapter 5. "Then the prophets Haggai the prophet, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, We are the names of the men that make this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease, till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. So really what's going on here that we want to focus is that through the preaching, they were able to renew the project. These people needed motivation. They needed their faith stirred. They're not renegades. We're going to find that they're actually following the right channels, the right processes and all this. But the proclaiming of God's word through the prophets stirred the leadership to say, we need to get this project going. This is what God called us to do. And by the way, it is what the king originally authorized us to do. That hasn't been negated. They had been stopped by a royal decree and were not to begin until there was a reversal. You can kind of glance back at verse 21 of the previous chapter and see it says, Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that the city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. So that did happen. But here's the problem. There was a conflicting decree. There's that. And then there is the decree that goes all the way back to chapter 1 of Cyrus. And so these men are in conflict with one another. There was now another king, of course, but that did not negate the first decree. You have to understand how Persian law worked. Once something was said to be on the law books, they couldn't change those things. So the fact that they had said, go build it, a later king didn't really have the right to stop it in that way until it was completed. So they were proceeding as God directed and waited to see what judgment would come from now King Darius. You know, is there going to be consequences? Is there going to be repercussions for this? And there might be, but they said, you know what? We need to do what God has called us to do. And by the way, that's what preaching does for us. It motivates us to do the right thing in our life. It's easy for us to get a little lazy, a little bit easy for us to get fearful. But when we hear the word of God and its authority, that's what helps push us into obedience, even during intimidating circumstances. The push of preaching in this setting was for the Jews in a general sense, according to verse 1. That's who they're prophesying unto the Jews, it says here. But we read of two other men, Jeshua and Zerubbabel, that are along with the prophets. And you might say, well, where is everybody else during all this? Well, there's some that are delinquent at first. They're not all coming out. They're not all hearing this. They may have gotten caught up in other interests over the years. They're slow to seize the opportunity to renew the project. Sometimes there might be people that say, you know what, I can go work on my house. I don't have to give my energies and my resources to building the temple in this way. And so some people may not have been too upset that the project stalled out. But the word of God came along and said, no, what needs to be our priorities? What needs to be the thing that we're focused on? Those who responded to the push of preaching did so in the name of God, according to verse 1. This was done with God's authority. And we understand they were blessed by a phrase that we see in verse 6. It says that the eye of God, or I'm sorry, verse 5 in all of this, the eye of God was upon them. A little Jewish phrase that has the idea of God's blessing. We see this used in other places in our Bibles. For instance, in Psalm 32:8, It says, I will instruct thee, this is God speaking, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The idea of God's leading. You know, when we experience God's leadership, we experience God's blessing. If we do not respond to God's leadership obediently and by faith, we're not going to experience God's blessing. Plain and simple. We can't just say, well, God, please bless me. But we're ignoring the way He's instructing us. Say, well, I wasn't aware of what He wanted me to do. We need to put ourselves in the channel where we're getting that truth. We need to be under the Word of God. That's why it's so critical that we not neglect times in the house of God, along with our times in personal worship as well. There was a security in God's supervision that is meant by the eye of God. For instance, in Psalm 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. You know, sometimes we're glad that there's surveillance, isn't there? You know, I was stopped at Walmart a couple weeks ago, and, you know, as I was sitting there waiting to pick up the grocery order and just kind of looking around, you know, I was looking up at the light post, and man, you know, I hadn't really noticed, but on almost all these different light posts are clusters of cameras, and I'm thinking, how many hundreds of cameras must each Walmart have? And you know, and of course, my mind's thinking about the gigabytes and terabytes of video storage that are going on. And is there some guy in a back room, or is there like a team of guys all staring at these monitors or whatever, you know? And you know, some people might like, oh, I don't like Big Brother, you know? I don't like this kind of surveillance. But you know what I was thinking? I'm thinking, you know what? That might deter a mugger, a kidnapper. You know, if you're wanting to live right, you really appreciate the surveillance of good authority in your life, don't you? And so when I read my Bible and I'm like, the eye of the Lord, you know, is out there, I'm thinking, praise God. You know, He's looking out for me, but it also keeps me a little bit on the straight and narrow too, you know, because I don't want to stray. I might be tempted to stray, but in my heart, I don't want to stray. And therefore, if I know God's watching over me, you know, that helps keep me walking in the way I should. It reminds me that He's attentive to my concerns, too, talking about this idea of the eye of God. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. You know, when we pray to God and say something, we don't have to worry about, like, what are you talking about? I'm sorry, I need time to get caught up on what you're discussing. No, God doesn't do that. Why? He's already fully aware of what's happening in our life. Amen. His eye is upon us. Isn't that a comforting thought to us? You know, when you feel the push to action and to change, or maybe repentance that comes from preaching the Word, how do we respond? Do we respond with an idea of, I need to renew myself? This is pushing me, but it's pushing me in a good way so that I can do the work of God. So push, number one, does bring a renewal, getting us back in. We could also say revival, couldn't we? Sometimes we have preachers come in and we pray for revival. What are we looking for? Getting us back to doing what we're supposed to be doing. But then secondly, from verse 16 through verse 17, and I won't read all these verses right here, but this is talking about how the preaching brought a push for resistance, or I should say, preaching often brings resistance. You know, there's going to always be an element of people that push back. Not everybody's going to say, oh, that was exactly what I needed to hear, you know. How do I check in and get my heart right, you know, and then that's 100% turnout in that way. No, there's always going to be those that are going to say, you know, who are you to be talking that way? You know, who do you think you are? The opposers of this project, you know, they're still around. They haven't gone anyway. The opposer of the project obviously doubted the claims of the Jews because they asked Darius to check out their story. Just drop down at verse 17 at the end of the chapter. And it says, "Now therefore, if it seem good to the king," and they're writing this letter, "let there be a search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." They were pretty smug in what they thought was the case. Now, we know they're mistaken. They don't have their facts straight, and that's going to be a good thing. And, you know, as Christians, as people that follow the Word of God, we're going to encounter people that was like, "Oh, you're one of those Christians. You go to church, you listen to that preaching. You know, this is just a man-made book, you know." And they begin to talk very intellectually, perhaps, on things that they've heard off of television from secular sources. And they begin to spout details. But they don't really know the truth. We know what the truth is. And ultimately, whether they are corrected in this life, we know that there's coming a time when they will stand corrected by God in heaven someday. Since the previous search did not substantiate the claims, maybe they thought they were safe. Because remember, this is the second time they're writing back to the king. And the king decided to put a moratorium on the building. And so they're like, "Hey, we're going to do the same thing again, and he's going to write back, and he's going to put another moratorium on the building, you know, and maybe he'll send armies in this time." The resistance that we see here reminds us that resistance sometimes involves subtle misrepresentation. They have a way of, you know, coming across very suave, very pious. The opponents describe this project that the Jews are working on as if they were building a military fortification. What are they building again? They're building a what? A temple, right? But look at verse 8 in chapter 5. "Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones and timbers, is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast and prospereth in their hands." And so all this is going on, and you say, where is the military aspect to this? Keep in mind that all these nations, they look to their gods, their deities, as the empowerment and giving blessing and backing in a supernatural way of their military abilities as a nation. And so that's really what they're implying here, right? They're saying, you know, they're going to have this great God, and they're going to be empowered and emboldened, and pretty soon they're going to be like, "We're going out to war, and our great God is going to help us." That's how they're trying to present this. Now, are the Jewish people, has there been anything that has stated that as they're coming back from captivity into the land, that God's going to prepare them to do battle? No, haven't said that. But they're impugning their motives, trying to make them look bad. You know, we're in for that, folks, by the way. As believers in this time period, there's going to be the liberals out there, the secularists, the politicians. They're going to be saying, "This is really the agenda of those fundamental Christians. You know, this is really what they're up to." And they're going to take certain things that we're saying and certain things we're doing and like, "I know what they're up to." Be prepared for that. And as we need to be very firm and just keep on sharing the truth and exhorting people, realize that, you know, some churches may be tempted to say, "Well, we need to dial it back a little bit. You know, we don't want to be on people's radar. You know, we don't want to ruffle things too much because we might draw the ire of the people in that way." If you're speaking truth, you're going to upset people. But if you don't speak truth, you're not going to help anybody. Resistance sometimes involves subtle misrepresentation by the hearers. Resistance may allow for testimony, though. Look at verses 11 through 16. And thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, with a great king of Israel builded and set up. Reference to who is that great king? Solomon, right. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, and he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. So here what they're doing, they're being very transparent. Not everything that they're saying is very flattering about themselves either, by the way, is it? They're just being very truthful, very honest about this. Verse 13, but in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king of Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. This is just what God has done. I'm just giving you a history lesson. And the vessels also of gold and silver, the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he made governor. And said unto him, Take these vessels, go carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. And so what is going on here as they're responding? They're not just replying to the retorts of these people. What they have done is they have woven into this reply a great testimony, right? We're telling you our story. You know, and what a great reminder to us when people want to challenge us, you know, and kind of get in our face about something and say, listen, let me just tell you my story, you know, and just tell them about what God's done in your life. Just give them your testimony. You know, this is how I got to where I am right now that seems to be disturbing you. Sometimes people, you know, I remember that there was an individual many years ago, and I wasn't even aware of this for several years. When we were praying for God to give us a place to build this church, and we had looked different places, we found this property, this 6 acres, was actually up for auction. And so, closed auction, you know, round one was a closed auction. We bid, several other people bid. After that, they said, we're not taking any of the bids, but we're going to, because it was the county, they disclosed everybody that did bid, and only those that bid the first time could bid the second time. And so the deacons and the building committee, we prayed about it and stuff and said, you know, let's go talk to some of these people and see, you know, what their thoughts are so we can figure out, you know, we're not going to try to do any finagling here, but just do a little fact-finding and see, you know, are they going to even bid again type thing? So we know what we're supposed to do. And so we did that, and everybody was very polite. We didn't have any problems, we didn't think. And then we prayed about it, and the Lord gave us a set amount to bid, and the Lord blessed us by giving us the land at that price. And we went forward, and God provided us a builder, a project manager, all these different things. We built it, and then a couple of years after we were on the land, you know, I get wind through someone that was attending the church that there's this guy that, you know, he's down at the gas station almost every single morning, and he's just talking in bitterness about our church and how we stole this property out from underneath him. And I thought, wow, who is this guy, and how sad that is. And boy, I don't think we did anything like that. And I'm, you know, Lord, you know, show me what to do. And I thought, you know, I'm going to go with my friend and go down there because he knew who he was and stuff. And I thought, I just felt like I'm going to talk to this guy, you know. And I said, hey, you know, I hear that, you know, you're a little upset about we got the property. And turns out he was one of the individuals that had bid initially. And actually, I had had a conversation with him. I didn't know who he was up until that point when he was being described to me. I didn't put two and two together. But then when I saw him, I realized who he was. And I said, you know, I came by your house and I thought you told, I just asked you if you had any plans. And you said, yeah, I'm probably not even going to bid on it the next time, you know, around. And so I said, well, thanks, you know. And I thought that was the end of it. But something happened and he got it inside of him that, you know, we were just these big meanies that came along and grabbed up this property. But I remember standing there out in front of the BP station just saying, listen, you know, not much we can do about it now, but let me just tell you what the Lord has done, you know, and began just to share testimony after testimony about the building project. And I said, you know, all we're trying to do is just serve our God and serve our community in that way. You know, it ended up being a great opportunity. It calmed him down, you know, and he seemed to understand and appreciate what's going on there. What he's saying about it right now, I don't know. But it was still a great opportunity to share Christ with him. And I thank the Lord for that. Resistance sometimes comes, though, when the gospel ministry is going on. There's a third thing about resistance, and we see it in verse 17 of chapter 5. It says, "Now therefore, if it seem good to the king..." We read this verse already, so I won't reread it here at this point. But what's going on here is showing us that resistance can be responsible for holding things up a little bit, because there's still, you know, this little bit of delay here that's going on as they're waiting to get a response back from the king in this way. But ultimately, we're going to see that God overcomes all the resistance. We can look at the book of Acts to find that Christians faced resistance in the early church, didn't they? Paul faced a lot of resistance, didn't he? When Paul's missionary efforts were resisted, he was imprisoned. That's pretty significant resistance, wouldn't you say? Put him in jail. But how would he look at that resistance? And I love what he wrote in Philippians 1:12. He said, "I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me..." He's talking about this resistance. "The things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Is there resistance? Yes. But in fact, it's given me more gospel opportunity. He's writing that in Philippians. What happened in Philippi? What was a great gospel opportunity for Paul while he was in jail at Philippi? Yeah, the Philippian jailer, right? And that's the one we know about. What about the other prisoners that heard the gospel in there, right? You know, we may get to heaven and find out there were others that came. Resistance is not always a bad thing, right? If on those cold mornings, if you have a little space heater, you're glad for resistance, because it's that electric current moving through resistant metal that creates the heat. In the same way, sometimes as we just share the electrifying message of the gospel with people and it creates a little bit of resistance, sometimes that's a good thing. It challenges them in their what they're believing at that moment, stirs them up. You know, nothing better than to see someone come under deep conviction under the preaching of the Word of God and then responding to it the way God would have them to. There will be some that will stop preaching. There will be some that will step aside. There will be some that will slide backwards when faced with resistance. There's all those kinds of things. But we need to see that when we face resistance as an opportunity for the gospel. Not to be upset or like, "Oh Lord, you know, what did I do wrong?" Well, probably nothing. You're probably doing it right, perhaps. And let's don't be discouraged about that. You say, "But I'm not a preacher." You know, in a manner of speaking, every believer is a preacher. As you share the Word of God with people, you're proclaiming in your own individual way. And so we don't have to have a pushy personality, but we do need to push forward the truth of the gospel. God help us to do that. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you for the analogies that we could see as these people are moving forward with the project of building the temple, even facing resistance. They needed to be moved out of their lethargy, their status quo of being stalled out, and you use the preaching of the Word to help do that, to jumpstart things, and even to really confront the resistance of unbelievers, the gainsayers. Lord, we pray that you would help us to renew our confidence in the proclaiming of your Word in our own lives in this time in which we live. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.